Mark's Gospel, chapter 7. This portion our brother Robert read to us this evening, we're coming to it again. But just as we come to God's Word, let us just still ourselves once again in the presence of the Lord and ask for His help and for His blessing on the preaching of His truth this evening. Our Father in heaven, as we come to Your Word, we're keenly conscious, Lord, that we need Your help. We need, Lord, the wisdom that is from above. Lord, to realize this is divine truth. Lord, this is the very truth You reveal for our spiritual blessing, for our spiritual welfare. And Lord, we cannot receive spiritual truth. We cannot, Lord, receive it except You come by Your Spirit and You teach it to our hearts and to our minds. And so we pray, O God, Thou wouldst give grace this evening even to the preacher and to the hearer alike. And Lord, Thou wouldst, Lord, give us help even to receive Your Word with gladness. We pray, O God, Thou wouldst give help in the preaching of Your Word. Lord, we feel our need of Your help. And so, Lord, we come to Thee and we ask, O God, Thou wouldst give us the anointing of Thy Spirit. And give us wisdom, give us power, give us that anointing is from above, even to minister in the Word of Life this evening. And Lord, as Thy Word is preached, we pray, O God, that it may be applied to every heart and to every need this evening. So, Lord, just come, meet with us now. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. In the opening verses of Mark chapter 7, we read of how the Lord Jesus was confronted by some of the Pharisees and some of the scribes concerning why the disciples, His disciples, were eating with unwashed hands. These men felt they were experts of the law. They considered themselves holy men because they engaged in these ceremonies, they engaged in these traditions, and they considered anyone who would not follow their man-made rules to be unclean and to be unholy. And so this is why they came to Christ. This is why they address Christ about His disciples. Why do Your disciples behave in this manner? Why do they eat with unwashed hands? But as Christ answers these men, as they question Him as to why His disciples were eating with unwashed hands, the Savior calls them hypocrites. He says they are hypocrites which honor Him with their lips, but their heart is far from Him. This is all the Pharisees and scribes were doing with their washings and with their traditions. Putting on a show, making a performance, an outward display, that is all it was. They had no love for Christ. They did not truly come to worship Him. And last time we considered this passage, we looked at the religion of the hypocrite. And how the person who is only a pretender in spiritual matters does not follow Christ. In fact, such people are particularly obnoxious to Him. And that is what is seen here in the opening verses of Mark chapter 7. As Christ calls these men hypocrites, as He calls them out for what they are, He has shown us that a hypocrite, a pretender in spiritual matters, is obnoxious to Him. He will not be conned and He will not be fooled by their performance. However, after the Savior had dealt with these spiritual pretenders, He called all of the people to Him. And He used this occasion to teach the people a very important truth. We see this in the words of verse 14. Notice what it says. And when He had called all the people unto Him, He said unto them, hearken unto Me, every one of you, and understand. Notice here what the Savior does. He calls all the people unto Him, and He sets before them the truth in regard to man's uncleanness, or to man's defilement. The Pharisees and scribes were teaching that men were unclean and that they were defiled if they did not follow their strict rules in washing their hands and washing pots and washing cups and washing tables. They were saying, if you don't follow these rules, if you don't keep these traditions, then you are unclean, then you're defiled. And that's what they were saying. But what the Savior does here is He calls all the people together and He sets forth the truth in regard to the defilement of man. The Pharisees were teaching that which was false. But as they came and they brought their false doctrine, Christ now turns it around and He sets before the people the truth. The true state of man's heart. The true state of man's defilement. And this is what the Savior does. He takes this opportunity provided by Him, by these false teachers, to set forth the truth of man's defilement. Now notice with me here how Christ told the people this is what they needed to hear. And before Christ, you see, brings this message to the people, he tells them this is exactly what they needed to hear. See again the words of verse 14, and how the Savior called these people to attention. And when he had called all the people unto him, and said unto them, hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. See the emphasis the Savior uses here. Talks about how he called all the people unto him, and said, hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. And what the Lord Jesus was really saying to these people was, pay attention. That's what he was saying. Pay close attention. For what I'm about to tell you is of the utmost importance. This is what you need to hear. And that's why he called all the people unto him and said, hearken you unto me. And understand this, grasp this, know this. That's what he was saying. And then, again in verse 16, the Lord underlines the importance of what he was saying. Notice what it says in verse 16. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. See, it is of the utmost importance that men and women understand the true nature of their defilement. The defilement of sin that they're found in. It is of the utmost importance that we know these things. It was of the utmost importance that the people in Christ's day knew this truth and understood the proper state of their hearts. And this is why Christ calls them together and says, hearken unto me and understand this. And if you've got ears to hear, I want you to hear. And this is why he said these things, because he told them this was of the most utmost importance. They grasped these things. And it is of the utmost importance that we understand these things. One of the most perplexing conditions to be found in is to be unwell, to be sick. And yet the doctors and the consultants are unable to get to the bottom of what is actually wrong. That is the perplexing, that is the disturbing position to be in. Because the doctors cannot discover what the problem is, they are unable to prescribe a cure. And they might offer painkillers or other forms of treatment to help relieve the effects of the illness. But because they do not know the cause of the illness, they cannot treat the actual illness itself. And that is a perplexing situation to be in, a disturbing situation to be in. I know one young man. He's in his mid-40s, and I used to work with him. He's a joiner. And I heard recently that he was sick. I'd heard that he was sick, but I was talking to someone recently, and they were telling me about his condition. He's been sick now for a year and a half, having blackouts. He's lost his license, and he's very unwell. And he's had all the tests. He's been to all the specialists. And they cannot discover what is wrong. And it is the most perplexing and disturbing condition. Well, this is why Christ wanted the people in his day to be absolutely clear and understand the true nature of the defilement of sin. Because if they were wrong in regard to this, if they were wrong in regard to their defilement, then they would be wrong in regard to the remedy. This was ultimately the problem with the Pharisees and the scribes. They did not understand the true nature of their defilement. And so they thought that by washing their hands or by washing cups and pots and tables, that this would deal with their uncleanness. You see, they didn't understand their true state. They didn't understand the true condition that they were found in. And that's why they thought by these outward washings that somehow that would make them clean. But oh, how wrong they were. How wrong they were. And yet there are still many who are found in the same position. They do not understand the nature of their uncleanness. They do not understand the nature of their defiled condition. And because of this, they do not understand what they need. They do not understand the remedy that they need to deliver them from the defilement in which they are in. And many people are like this today. Many people think that a wee bit of religion or a wee bit of moral living, well, that'll sort me out. But if they could but understand, if they could but grasp the nature of their defilement, they would never ever think along those lines. Oh, it is of the utmost importance that we understand our true condition as sinful men and women. That we understand the defilement of man. So this is the subject I want us to look at. The subject that Christ brings before us in these verses in Mark chapter 7, verses 13 to 24. The defilement of man. May it be the case, we who have ears to hear, that we hear this most important truth. There are a number of things that I want us to consider this evening as we look at this subject. And the first thing I want us to consider is the fount of man's defilement. The fount of man's defilement. We have it here in verse 15. There is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. The Lord Jesus gets straight to the point in these words. He tells the people, man is not defiled through the things which he puts into his body, the things that he eats. But instead, man is defiled because of the things which flow out of the body or out of the heart. And you see, right away, the Savior's bringing before us the fount or the source of man's defilement. Man's problem is an inner problem. It is the problem of the heart. As a sinful fallen creature, man carries with him a fount of wickedness. This is the reality of who we are. We carry within us, within our bodies and within our souls, a fountain of wickedness. Now this is a truth that is offensive. It is a truth which people do not like to hear. People generally speaking like to hear of how good they are. And they like to think of themselves as good. They like to think of themselves as good and kind and generous people. And this is how people generally look upon themselves. Yes, they might look upon other people as mean and other people as harsh and wicked. But people generally look at themselves as good. Yet the word of God is unmistakably clear as it speaks of the fount of man's defilement. Time and time again, God reminds us in his word of the sinfulness and the corruption of man's heart. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Think of those words. Think of those words. The heart is deceitful above all things. In other words, there is nothing as deceitful. There is nothing as wicked. There is nothing as treacherous as man's heart. It is emphatic, therefore. The most sinful, the most wicked, the most vile thing is the very heart of man, the fallen soul of man. This is what God says. In Genesis 8:21 we read, the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. And therefore, this is man's condition. David says in Psalm 51 verse 5, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. And when it speaks about being shapen in iniquity, it is speaking about a thing that is shaped in sin, shaped in wickedness. This is man as a creature. He's formed a sinful creature. He is shaped a sinful creature, a wicked, deceitful creature. He is a defiled creation. And here in Mark 7, the Savior himself says, for from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulterers, fornications, murders, and so on. The heart of man is a corrupted and polluted well. And so the streams and rivers which flow from it run with bitter and polluted and poisoned waters. The problem that there is in this world is the problem of the heart. Why is there sin? Why is there wickedness? Why is there heinous things that take place in this world? It all flows out of one place. And that is man's heart. It is the fount of all wickedness and sin in this world. When we actually stop for a moment and consider with honest and unbiased minds the evidence, then it is virtually impossible to deny man's great problem flows out of his own heart. We cannot deny it. When we look at the evidence with an honest, unbiased heart and mind, then we cannot deny that the problem that men have is the problem of the heart. Think of the evidence of sin in our children. When a little one is born, it is a source of great joy and happiness. And to the human eye, that child seems so innocent and it seems so good. The doting parents, children appear absolutely perfect. And those of us that are parents can identify with that. But as the little one grows up, it will never have to learn how to sin. It will never have to be trained to do wrong. Never once. That little one. It will sin. And it will rebel. Even from its youngest days. It will sin and it will rebel. And these things will all come naturally to that little child. That little one that when it was born looked so perfect and innocent and harmless. But as it grows up and develops, it soon becomes apparent there is a problem. A problem of sin. Job says in Job 14 verse 1, man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. Now why is this the case? Why do children, even children that are brought up in good homes, where they are taught the things of God and sheltered from all the wickedness and corruption of this world, why is it the case they still have this propensity to sin? And this propensity to do wrong? This desire to rebel and go their own way? And resist the truth. Why is this the case? Proverbs 22 verse 15 gives us the answer. Foolishness is bound in the heart of the child. And that's the problem. Foolishness. And when it speaks about foolishness, it's speaking about wickedness. It's bound up in the heart of the child. That little one has an inward problem. They have a sinful heart, a heart that is full of rebellion and that is defiant against God. And they will want to go their own way. And that is why children naturally sin. That is why sinfulness and wickedness comes naturally to them. And they do not have to be trained in it. In fact, it is the opposite. There is continually that desire by parents that are good to direct their children away from sin and away from wickedness and seek to train them in the ways of God. Because the heart is sinful. And so it is no surprise when a child manifests sinfulness and rebellion and wickedness. The evidence of sin in our children points to the truth that man's great problem lies in the heart. We cannot come to any other conclusion. No other sensible conclusion can we draw. The problem of sin is hereditary. We have inherited from our first parents. And it has descended generation by generation. And here we are today with the same problem that our first parents had after the fall. We have got sinful hearts. We are in our hearts defiled. Defiled. So this is the evidence. Man's problem is his heart. The fount of man's defilement is his heart. And the sin in our children teaches us this. But then there's also the evidence of sin and its consistency. Sin and its consistency. What I mean by this is it does not matter what country of the world you go to. It does not matter what people of the world you consider. It does not matter what the religion, the culture, or the education of those people are. The same sin and the same wickedness manifests itself in their lives. Sin and sinfulness is consistent right across the world. Sin and sinfulness is consistent right across the world. People who live in wealthy and prosperity, or wealth and prosperity in luxurious homes in Western society. And people who live in poverty in third world countries with very little of this world's goods. They differ in many ways. Their way of life on the surface seems a world apart. One is wealthy, one is rich, one has everything that money could buy, while the other is poor. And perhaps very little of this world's goods. And yet if we could strip back all of the outward layers and see what is actually in the heart of both groups of people, the wealthy and the poor, the ignorant and the educated, if we could strip it all back and see what was in the heart, what we would discover is these people who seem so different on the outside are remarkably similar in the inside. See, in both cases, we would see pride. We would see the awful sin of pride. In both cases, we would see the sin of self-righteousness. And we would find the sin of envy and covetousness. And evil thoughts and evil desires. And we would find every type of sin in the hearts of both these people. Yes, outwardly it might appear so different. But inwardly, inwardly, it's consistently the same. Even though people come from different backgrounds and have different ways of life, yet one thing never changes the condition of man's naturally sinful heart. You see, dear sinner, the evidence is indisputable. Your problem, your great problem lies within your own heart. And therefore, it is useless to talk about your works and what you've done. It is useless to talk about your religion, because the founder, the source, the origin of your problem lies within your heart. As Jeremiah says, it is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That is your problem tonight. That is the very source of your issue. You have a heart that is defiled. And so as the Savior speaks here of the defilement of man, he points first of all to the fount of that defilement. He points to the very core of the issue. A heart that is defiled. But then notice with me, secondly, not only the fount of man's defilement here. Notice with me the filth of man's defilement. The filth. The Savior says in verses 21 to 23, "For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man." Here the Lord Jesus gives a list of things which proceed out of the heart of man. Now we have to say this does not paint a very pretty picture. It doesn't paint a very attractive picture at all. The view we're given of man in these words is one which is deeply disturbing. And remember, this is how Christ describes man. This is how Christ describes our condition as sinners. These are the words of the Savior here. These are the words of the all-knowing, all-wise God, the one who sees us exactly as we are. If we are truthful, we so often behave like the Pharisees and like the scribes. We are so good at seeing the filth of other people's sins. We are truthful. We are experts in the law when applying it to the hearts and to the lives of other people, aren't we? We can look at other people, and boy, we can spot their sin a mile off. We can smell a sin with them. We can smell a failure. And we are so good at applying the law to their lives, like the Pharisees and scribes. And yet, while we're so good at applying the law to the other people's lives and seeing their sin, we are also very good at ignoring the stench of our own iniquity, the sin that is found in our own hearts and in our own hands. And so we need to be very careful as we read these words. We need to be very careful. Don't forget what Christ did before he spoke these words. We mentioned it in the introduction. Remember what Christ did, verse 14? He called all the people unto him. He called all the people. And all the people included his disciples, included the Jews, included those that believed and those that didn't believe. And as he called all the people unto him, he told them these things. He listed these sins. And so as we come to these words tonight, for each one of us, no matter whether we're saved or whether we're not saved, the heart that we must examine tonight is our own heart and our own condition. There's not a sinner or saint that does not need to hear of the defilement and filth of sin. We all need to be reminded of this. The terrible filth, the terrible defilement of sin. Because you see, it is a proper understanding of these things that will cause us to flee from sin and cause us to hate our sin, cause us to flee to Christ. If we could but understand the weakness and the feebleness of our own sin, our own hearts rather, then we would be, as it were, afraid of sin. They wouldn't be so careless and flippant in regard to it. As Christ speaks here so graphically and plainly about the filth and the filthy state of man's heart, we learn a number of things about the defilement of sin. We see here the filth of man's defilement. It is comprehensive. The filth of man's defilement is comprehensive. Notice this list again in which Christ outlined the filth of man's condition. And Christ gave this list for a reason. He gave this list to speak to the people and to remind them that man, comprehensively man in his totality, is corrupt and is sinful. The first thing he mentions is evil thoughts. Evil thoughts. And there we have the mind of man. It is defiled. His thoughts are evil. Man naturally has got evil thoughts. Then Christ speaks of adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts. These things bring before us the works of man. They point to the truth that man's works and man's deeds, they're defiled. The works of his hands, the things that he does, they are also evil. Then in verse 22 we read of covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, and evil eye. These things relate to the desires of man. The desires and passions within his heart. And you see, they too are filthy. They too are evil. In verse 22 mention is made of blasphemy. And the word blasphemy literally means evil speaking. And of course the worst evil speaking is blaspheming the name of God, blaspheming the Lord. But here it's speaking about all evil speaking. And so it points to the truth that man's words are evil. His words are evil. His works are evil. His desires are evil. His mind is evil. And then the last two things that are mentioned in this list are pride and foolishness. There we have the attitude of mind, the attitude of man. His attitude, it is defiled. He's proud and he's foolish. You see, what Christ gives us here is a comprehensive picture of man's condition as a sinner. Comprehensive picture of man. And he's speaking about how every single part of man, every single faculty of his being, every single aspect of his body and of his soul is corrupted and is defiled by sin. His mind is evil. His works are evil. His desires are evil. His words are evil. His attitude is evil. This is how the Bible speaks about sinful man. Therefore, it's no surprise that we read in the prophecy of Isaiah, from the sole of the foot even onto the head, there is no soundness in it. What a comprehensively defiled creature man is. The filth of man's defilement is comprehensive. We see also here it is crippling. It is crippling. Because man is such a defiled and sinful creature, all he does and all he touches is rendered unholy and unclean. This is the only honest conclusion we can come to as we think of the words of the Savior here. Man is totally defiled. He's such a filthy creature that all he touches and all he does is sinful. Job asked the question in Job 14 verse 4, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean thing? And Job answered his own question with two words. Not one. Not one. And you see, as we read about man's defilement here and his corruption, it is telling us that we are so defiled that it has crippled us. We do not have the ability, we do not have the capability to please God, because we're so filthy and so defiled by sin that all we do is but filthy rags, as Isaiah tells us. And this is who we are. It is a most miserable and a most disturbing picture. The filth of man's defilement, it is comprehensive, it is crippling. It also condemns. It condemns. As the Lord Jesus speaks of man in this passage, he repeatedly speaks of how man is defiled. But what does the word defile actually mean? What does it mean? Well, it means to be unclean. The word defile means to be unclean or to be profane. Profane or unclean. Do you know what the Bible says of the unclean person? Ephesians 5 and 5 says, no whoremonger nor unclean person hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. No unclean person, which is the defiled person, has any inheritance in the kingdom of God. You see, the filth of man's to Philemon, condemns him before a holy God. It condemns him. In the Old Testament, we read that those that were unclean in the camp of Israel, those that were unclean, they were cut off. And they were cut off from the fellowship of God's people, and they were cut off from fellowship with God. They couldn't come into the tabernacle. They couldn't worship with God's people. They couldn't draw near to God because they were unclean. And they were cut off. They were put outside. And therefore they were put outside all of the privileges and all of the blessings that belong unto the people of God. And this is where the defilement of man will ultimately bring him, to the place where he is eternally cut off from God's mercy and from God's love. The filth of man's defilement will bring him into outer darkness and hell. Oh, how serious is the sin that is found within the heart of man. Sinner, you need to be awakened to the true nature of your condition. In God's sight, you are a defiled creature. A defiled creature. And that is how you need to look upon yourself. Your defilement is comprehensive. There's no good thing within you. Your defilement is crippling. You're incapable of doing good. And your defilement is that which condemns you before the good God of heaven. This sinner is who you are. This sinner is what you are. And this is not me saying this tonight. This is Christ. This is Christ bringing before us the teaching of man's defilement. And this is Christ who called us to hearken and to understand. And if you've got an ear to hear, let us hear. This is Christ saying this about us. This is our condition. This is who we are. This is what we are. What a terrible position man is found in his sin. What then is the answer? The picture Christ paints here of man is the most disturbing one. But the Savior does not speak of man in this way to cause us to despair. That's not why he brings these words before us. Rather, he tells us these things so we will seek a remedy. So we will seek true salvation, salvation in him. And that brings us to our final point this evening. For we have here not only the fount of man's defilement and the filth of man's defilement, but the freeing of man from defilement. The freeing of man from this terrible defilement. You see, there's something implied here in the words which Christ spoke that day. The Lord declared that that which defiled a man comes from within man. It comes from his heart, and that's what he clearly taught. Therefore, what is implied here is this. If man is to be saved, if man is to be delivered and freed from the defilement in which he is found, then he needs an inward change. He needs a change of heart. He needs a new heart. And that is clearly implied here in the words of Christ to these people. As he speaks to them about the inward defilement, as he speaks to them of the evil that is found in the heart, he in essence is telling them, this is what you need. The Pharisees and scribes were all wrapped up in their outward ceremonies. They were all caught up in their washings. And they had many people deluded into thinking that these were the all important things. You needed to wash your hands before you eat. You needed to wash the pots and the cups and the tables. You needed to do all these things. And this is what their lives were consumed with, these outward things. Christ says, no. No, that's not what you need. Because your problem isn't an outward problem. Man's problem is an inward problem. He's got a defiled heart. Therefore, what he needs is a cleansing in the inside. He needs a new heart. And that is what is so clearly implied in the words of Christ here. This is what man needs. This is the very thing that will deliver him and free him from his defilement. A new and a clean heart. There's only one who can cleanse the heart of man from sin. And there is only one way man's heart can be washed from its defilement. 2 Corinthians 5 and 17 tells us who can make us new. It says there, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. A new creature. We quoted those words in Psalm 51 verse 5. Where David says, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. That is man in sin, shapen in iniquity, defiled creature. But Christ, he makes us new creatures. He gives to us a new heart. He makes us different people. And you know, as we think of the miracles of Christ that we have in the Gospels, that's what they clearly teach us, because people who came to Christ, people who met Christ with a problem, that were defiled, even in the physical sense, they were delivered, they were cleansed, they were cured, they were healed. Because this is what Christ does. He makes new creatures. This is what he does. So Christ is the one who can give us a new heart. In 1 John 1 and 7, it tells us how he does cleanse us from our defilement. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. That is how he cleanses away the defiled heart. He cleanses away the defiled heart with his sinless blood. The blood that he shed upon the cross. The blood that he offered to God as a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice. It is that which cleanses us from all sin. And you see, this is why you need Christ tonight. Because only his blood, only his work of redemption has got virtue, has got value to wash away the defilement of your soul. And make you a clean and a righteous sinner in the eyes of God. Only his blood can cleanse you from sin. This is why David prayed in Psalm 51, create in me a clean heart, O God. Because he realized that's what he needed was that which God alone could offer him. The only one who could meet his need, the only one that could provide that which his soul required, was his God and his Savior. And so now this is what you need tonight. You need Christ. This is the only way you can be delivered from the defilement of your sin, by seeking Christ as your Savior. The Word of God is absolutely clear. Without a new heart, without a clean heart, you will never be in heaven. That cannot happen. Revelation 21, 27 tells us, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth. There will be in heaven nothing that defileth. Nothing at all. There will be no defilement in heaven. And therefore, if man's heart is defiled now, then that defilement needs to be dealt with if he's ever to be in God's heaven. You're in your sin, dear friend, tonight. You're not fit for heaven. Christ can take away your defilement, and he can make you clean. Oh, I trust that you will seek him tonight. I trust that you will see your need, the great need of your heart, the great need of your soul. I trust that you will grasp and that you will hear these things. Because it is a proper understanding. Proper understanding of your defilement. That will cause you to see the only answer that there is for your condition is the one that Christ provides. That is the conclusion, you see. When we understand their complaint, when we understand their sickness or defilement, the only conclusion we can come to is that we need Christ, the one who makes all things new, and the one who cleanses from sin. I trust tonight that if you've never come to Christ, that you've never faced the reality of your own defilement, that you will do so this evening, and you will seek the Savior for his salvation. May God even give you grace to do so, for his own name's sake. Amen.